Is everyone doing well? Hope that you are. I want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers and honestly to all the men, because what I see, our country, our world is in need of great leadership from men, and not a leadership of position that we get to be leaders, but one that's modeled in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus, being known in the form of a man, took the very nature of a servant and did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but served us, died for us. That's the type of leadership that this world needs. And I just want to encourage you men, that's the opportunity that you have before you. And you may say, well, I don't have kids at home right now, or I don't have kids. You have an opportunity to be a mentor, to invest in other men. They need that desperately. And to serve and love ladies and honor them and cherish them like they should be. So that's my little Father's Day speech to you. I think it's a great opportunity in our country that is honestly void of male leadership at this time. And it's not a position that we're looking for. It's that of taking the nature of what Jesus did and modeling that for those around us. So happy Father's Day to all the men in attendance today. And just I hope that you have a blessed day. Today we have the blessing of starting a new series, What Would Jesus Undo? This series is in partnership with Life Church, this church out in Oklahoma. And they provide a lot of resources and things for smaller churches. And as I saw the content of this, I was just overwhelmed at how relevant it is for our world. So for the next 4 weeks, we'll be going through this, asking this question, what would Jesus undo? And how many of you remember the little bracelets that said, what would Jesus do? WWJD. That was very popular when I was in high school in the 90s. And I wore one of them. And I remember going through a traffic stop. And I didn't have my driver's license. And I'm like, oh, man, my dad's going to kill me on Father's Day. I'm going to get a ticket. And I remember him looking down at my bracelet and says, you know, you must be a Christian man. I'll give you grace this time. And I was so happy. What would Jesus do? He got me out of a ticket. I was so excited because my dad didn't kill me at that moment. But not asking about the bracelet. Actually, a youth leader in Minnesota, and I think in Michigan, came up with this idea and challenged her kids, ask the question, what would Jesus do? And just put those bracelets on as a reminder. We're going to ask the question, what would Jesus undo? If he was to look at the world today and look at it and look at what Scripture says about Jesus, what would break his heart? What would frustrate Jesus? What would he want to change? And you would be probably the honest answer to that is you would say, Brent, a lot. But that's what we're going to spend 4 weeks doing. Spiritual indifference is today. Hollow worship, hypocrisy, and pride is what we're going to talk about. But let me ask you this question to kind of get us started this morning. Have you ever given a gift to someone, maybe on Father's Day or Mother's Day, Christmas, birthdays, anniversaries, that just did not land? It did not, like, meet your expectations. It didn't get, like, it wasn't, the thought was great, but it just didn't get your intended purpose across. Has anybody ever done that? I gave Amanda this a couple Christmases ago. Anybody know what this is? This is a Roomba. And you know what this does? It's a vacuum cleaner, and it's a robot. It actually goes around your house every day and cleans. Is that not a great present, ladies? No. Exactly. It just didn't land the way that I thought it would, because I thought, good intentions, babe, this is going to save you a lot of time. You're not going to have to vacuum our house. We have a dog. We have two kids. You have a husband that you end up picking up after more than you should. But this is going to be a great present. But it didn't land. And I learned this, and this is free for Father's Day, men, that appliances don't do well for anniversaries, birthdays, Christmases, any of that. So appliances are just something that you buy at random times, not for those dates, okay? That's free. Don't do that. But it just didn't land. But I want you to imagine with me for a moment. I want you to imagine Jesus takes on flesh, becomes fully man, fully God, comes to earth with a purpose, and he's holy. He's perfect. He's set apart. Yet, he endures every type of pain that you can imagine. He endures that for us. And we have this amazing blessing that because of that, because of his death on the cross, because of him being tortured on the cross, and before that, that we get to experience the forgiveness of sins. That we get to have life, not just an ordinary life, but an abundant life in Christ. That we have access to God's word at any moment. that we can live the way that God has called us to live, that we can actually, any given moment, we can stop and pray. You don't have to come through me, that you have access to God at any given moment. But yet, we can go day in, day out without God ever crossing our minds. That we can live in such a way that God's just an addition to our lives, something we do on any given Sunday, yet we forsake that gift that he gave us. The gift doesn't land. And that's what we're going to talk about today in spiritual indifference. And you may say, Brent, what does indifference actually mean? And I got a definition for you. And that's going to come up on the screen. Indifference is this. It's a lack of interest, concern, or sympathy. She shrugged, feigning indifference. It's kind of like, ugh. And you may say, well, Brent, I'm not spiritually indifferent. I'm passionate, because to me, there's indifference and then there's passion. And this one friend of mine, he was just very even keel, and he always had the same emotion, whether he was mad, whether he was happy, whether he was sad. And they were talking to him, and he was giving a speech, and they said, you need to be a little bit more passionate. You need to, because he was passionate, but his face didn't show it a lot. And one of our friends said, well, you need to let your face know that you're passionate. But see, think about your passion for God. Does your life actually show that you have passion, or is it more of just indifference, kind of just like, just something that I do? Well, that's what we're going to look at. Thankfully, out of the book of Revelation, our Sunday school class meets at 9:30. They are studying the book of Revelation. We're just going to take a little snippet from what they've been studying out of Revelation. But the book of Revelation was written to seven churches, and God had very specific things that he told each of these churches. The church that we're going to look at today is Laodicea. 35 years before this was written, a massive earthquake destroyed the city. It was rebuilt. It had theaters. It had stadiums. It had these large, live public bathing places where people could come in and bathe. Shopping centers. Imagine Vegas. I mean, it was that amazing of a city, but they had a problem. They had a major water problem. They had inadequate water. So they were very ingenious in what they did. They created these aqueducts that would pipe in water from Colossae and Hierapolis. And one, Colossae was up in the mountains and it had cold water that would come in. Hierapolis had hot springs, kind of the commercial that you see on TV, can I get a hot tub? So they had hot water, they had cold water. Now, cold water, nothing like a cold glass of water on a hot day, right? It's refreshing. Hot water, nothing like a hot tub when you got sore muscles. So they both served a purpose, but the distance that they traveled by the time they got to Laodicea, it was dirty, it was tepid, it was lukewarm. It did not serve its intended purpose. And this is where we pick up. That's the context where we pick up Revelation 3, verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Does that not make you pause a little bit? When he says, I know your deeds. Because naturally as a people, we like to cover things up, don't we? We like to think, well, that won't hurt anybody. But God says, I know your deeds. Go back to verse 15 for me, please. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Now go to verse 16. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, does that sound like a pleasant thing? Not at all. God is saying that the Laodiceans are spiritually stale. They are depressingly detached from reality. They lack passion. And it just doesn't break God's heart. It actually turns his stomach. And the Greek rendering of that word of spit out actually means to vomit up. It's a very like descriptive word that is used here in this passage. And I believe there's two causes for spiritual indifference. The first is this, self-sufficiency, that you have this idea, well, I can sustain myself on my own. I really don't need anybody else. You're kind of for Father's Day, I'm a man. I can do what I need to do. I can provide everything that I need to provide. But Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 says this, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And see, that's the problem. You do not realize that there's a problem going on, that you can't sustain yourself. No matter if it's wealth, whether you're thinking you're a good person, neither one of those things is going to work. Because it's this attitude of, I can do this on my own. I don't need God. And it's a dangerous attitude that we have. And it's kind of like in our world, we can sustain ourselves. We need our coffee, right? I mean, thank God for coffee. It's a blessing, because if we didn't have coffee, some of you would not be in a good mood this morning. But you've got your iPhone. You can order whatever you need on your iPhone. You can do whatever you need to do on your phone. And it's just that attitude, well, I can sustain myself. I can live in my own little bubble. I don't need anybody else. But then there's the other side of the coin of self-sufficiency, that we believe, well, I'm a good person. I'm better than this guy and this girl. I can just kind of make it on my own. When I get to the end, God's going to look at me and go, good guy. He does everything that he needs to do. But you cannot sustain yourself. You can have worldly wealth and be spiritually bankrupt. And on the same token, you can be a good person and be spiritually bankrupt. That does not matter. You cannot sustain yourself. Our lives can be full of stuff, but empty of meaning. Our lives can be full of stuff, yet empty of meaning. So that's one way that we show our spiritual indifference, and one of the causes. The second is this. It's distractions of this world. Is this world not distracting? Do you watch the news? Do you turn on the radio? Like, it's a distracting world. This is what Mark chapter 4 says about this. But the worries of this life. Are you a worrier? Do you worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, today? The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and they choke out the word, making it unfruitful. That's a very vivid description in the Gospels there, that they actually choke out what's most important, that they choke out God's perspective. Because there's always bills to pay, places to be, people to meet, dishes to do, laundry to do, kids to practice, oil to change. There's always something to do. We are one of the most distracted people ever. That it's often, when you go out to eat, if you're going out to eat today, watch. You'll see people doing this. And they're just on their phone. They're even in their conversations. They're distracted. They can't connect. Teenagers are terrible at it. And it's why I love just to slide these to the side and go, no, let's connect. Let's actually talk. Let's not text. Let's have a conversation. Because we can be so physically present, but emotionally detached. And also, I think in that, we have this idea that we're the center of the universe. This past summer, we were out in California, and one of the things we wanted to do was to go see the Hollywood sign, just because we've always seen the Hollywood sign, and we thought that would be fun to go. So we go, and we're trying to get pictures with the girls in front of it, and there's these two teenage girls, and they follow us around everywhere we're going. And everywhere we want to be to take a picture, they're there. And here's what they're doing. They're taking selfies, constant. And it's just not one, it's like 500. And that's not really an exaggeration. Everywhere we went to get a picture, they're taking a selfie. And I'm just like, they were little teenage Barbies. And I was like, please, can you go somewhere else? But the attitude that I believe that we often have is we think we're the center of the universe. That life revolves around us, and that spiritual awareness that we have and indifference is because we believe we're at the center. Read this quote. The feeling numb, because often we feel numb, isn't the absence of feeling, but the sensation of feeling too much at once. Isn't that really strong? We're just overwhelmed, and we need to have the scripture not just read over us, but embody this, that we can be still. Be still and know that I am God. It would be so key for some of us because we're so busy, we're so distracted, and that's causing the spiritual indifference in our life, if we could just be still and know that He is God. Practice that today. Just have a moment, even if it was just 5-10 minutes of saying, God, I'm going to be still and I'm going to listen to You, even in the busyness of Father's Day. I want to know that You're God. I want You to speak to me. Because the problem with spiritual indifference is we just want just a little bit of Jesus, just enough to make us feel better, but not too much. Because if we get too much, it's going to be radical. And then we're going to have to do things that make us uncomfortable. And God's going to lead us somewhere we don't want to go. Because ultimately, this fear that we have, if we really follow after God, if we go all in, we're going to end up being missionaries in Africa. It's what we think of God. What are You actually going to do with me if I say not just a little bit, not just enough to kind of get the fire insurance that I want, because nobody wants to go to hell. But actually, what if I go all in? This is what it means to live with lukewarm indifference. We're going to go through 6 different things. Living with lukewarm indifference. The first is this. We're more concerned with impressing people than living for God. And we would like to say that that's just a teenage thing. But as adults, do we care what people think about us? a lot. They learned it from somewhere. They really did. But we're more concerned with impressing people than living for God. Timothy says this, that we are lovers of self. Jesus says, woe to you when all people speak of you as good. Because if everybody's agreeing with you, that's your focus. Because think about Jesus. Did everybody agree with him? No, they didn't. Jesus was a man on a mission, and he was not concerned with pleasing people. He wanted to please God. But that's one of those things that makes us indifferent. Second is this. We're obsessed with life on earth rather than eternity. That we want to build all these little mini kingdoms, that they get our attention, our focus. Everything that we invest is about this world, not eternity to come. Because whether you realize it or not, this life is really, really short. And 1 John states over and over again that we cannot love God and love the world, that they're unequal, that you can't do that, that you can't be in love with the world and building your world here and at the same time love God. You can't do it. It's impossible. Third is this. We rationalize sin and live without truly fearing God. It's almost like I would like to describe it that you flirt with sin. Like you want to get close enough to it that it doesn't really affect you, but you kind of dabble and play with it a little bit. And we rationalize and go, you know, that's no big deal. And our judge often is we'll look at other people and go, I'm not as bad as him. I look at him and I'm good. I mean, I'm better than them. Did you see what they did? Did they have that attitude? I can't believe they did that. And we judge our own spiritual lives off of those around us versus looking at God. And our attitude all along is, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm good because I'm better than them. But we don't line ourselves up biblically and say, well, I need to judge myself over God. But we rationalize sin and live. And it's kind of the attitude, well, everybody gossips. Everybody does that. It's just one little part in a movie that's bad. I don't have to do that. But we rationalize it and just say, it's okay. Fourth, we believe this, that we believe in Jesus, but we rarely share our faith. Let me ask you a very convicting question. When is the last time you personally shared your faith with someone, invited them to church, did something kind to them in means of trying to share the gospel with them? Hurts a little bit, doesn't it? It makes me pause and go that my heart should break if I really believe the gospel, that there's a time coming when people who die apart from the knowledge of Jesus are going to go to hell. It should motivate me to live my life in such a way that I share the gospel, correct? That should be a fabric of our mission, is that we have to care that people are dying separated from a holy God. It's got to be a part of who we are. Fifth is this. We only turn to God when we need him. When things go bad, it's why people get very, very spiritual around funerals and memorials. Because they believe, oh, this could be me soon. I want to make sure God and I are good, and I want to make sure I'm better than that guy or that lady because I want us to be good. But rather than seeking him daily, we seek him when he benefits us. It's almost as if we treat God as a genie in a bottle. When our life is messed up, when it's kind of chaotic, it's out of sorts, we'll pray really, really spiritually. And we're just consistent. But when it's over, it's like, it's just a tool that we use. We use God as a tool rather than fearing him and worshiping him for truly how great he is. Sixth is this. We're not that much different than the world. And that breaks God's heart because we are called as followers of Jesus to be set apart, to be a holy people, to be set apart for his purpose. But we enjoy the same types of things that the world does, whether it's movies, music, and ultimately we have the same morality and we spend our money the same way. We raise our kids the same way. And I'll be honest, as a dad, it is difficult in this world to raise your kids. But I want to fight to raise them as set apart little girls for the gospel, that I don't want to be just like every other parent. And I think, and can I go on record, and this will be taped, so I'll get in trouble for this. I think it is ridiculous that every sixth grade girl and boy has a cell phone. I think it is ridiculous. And they don't need this. Do you know what they have access to on this? It is so sad. It breaks my heart. And I refuse. I will be the only parent, maybe, that doesn't get my kid a cell phone until they graduate high school. But I'm going to, and that Marley hears that, she's going to cry her eyes out. But I'm going to fight to raise my kids different. And I'm not perfect at it. We're not perfect. We fail as parents. But our goal is we want to be different than the world, because God has called us to be set apart, not because we're better. We're not better. The only thing that is good in us is God himself. But we want to fight for that because there's a lot at stake. But see, I think this lack of passion that we have, we get so passionate about things that really don't matter. And you think about the emotions that you have. What do they exist of? Are they God or are they other things? Because I believe that we should be most passionate about him. So let's ask this question. If, by chance, there's some spiritual indifference in the room, because I know I have it at times, I want that passion. How do we reignite that spiritual fire in our lives? Well, I believe I could give you a list, and this list would look like this, that we read the word, that we pray, that we witness, that we fellowship, that we give to God, that we worship, that we turn from our sins, and we would write that down as a checklist. And we would go, okay, each day Brent said, I have to do this. This is what God's word says. But it gets really complicated to be passionate about that sometimes, doesn't it? So let's boil it down to one simple thing. Every day, do something that requires faith. Just one little simple step to fight the spiritual indifference in our life. Every day, pray and say, God, today, help me do something that requires faith. It makes you kind of uncomfortable, doesn't it? Because you're like, God, what are you going to make me do that requires faith? But see, our life should be lived on faith, not in ourselves, not in our self-sufficiency, not in the distractions of this world. It should be lived in faith and trust in Jesus. So what can you do today that requires faith? And I want to give you an example of this. Here's a young lady. This is Corinne Hawk. She's one of my favorites. She just graduated from Rosman High School just a couple weeks ago. And Corinne, and here there's a picture of her with our family. Corinne is an incredible young lady. When I first met her, she was a middle school student, and she was highly introverted, scared of everybody. She would be, like, if you could get her one-on-one, one-on-a-group, she would have a great conversation, but she was deathly afraid to talk. Well, the first mission trip that I took her on, her mom went because she was a little nervous to go by herself, and she ate it up with a spoon. She loved it. And you saw God, because of a step of faith, she started to grow like a weed. Well, around that same time, she was asked to be on leadership of FCA at Rosman High School. And one of the things with being a leader at FCA is you have to do a devotion in front of your peers. Well, her first devotion that she read, she wrote it out. She's brilliant. She just wrote out just a transcript, and she read it. And the whole time, she was like this, just shaking, fearful. And she said, Brent, how did I do? And I said, you did so amazing. Because why? It was a step of faith. Well, she was the valedictorian of her class at Rosman High School, and she stood up in front of 500 people and gave a speech. None of this. Why? Because she took a little baby step of faith and said, you know what? I'm going to go on a mission trip. I'm going to be a leader at FCA. Even though it's going to make me uncomfortable, I'm going to do that. And see, you and I, we're not aware of those little steps of faith because we never say, God, stretch me, grow me. And that's what we must do, is every day look at our day and say, God, how can I take a little step of faith today? Because they're there. They're present every day. But we're not spiritually tuned in. We're not aware of those facts. And we miss so many opportunities. So let me ask you this question. What would it be that God would do today that would require you to take a step of faith? Maybe it's being kind to someone and just blessing them when they don't deserve to be blessed. Maybe it's having a conversation with someone in your family that you know needs to know Christ. I promise if you ask God that question, he will consistently answer that prayer over and over again. And he will put you in situations where you have to trust in him, not trust in your own ability. So what could you do today that would require a step of faith? And it's really difficult for us to engage versus disengage, because I believe we're a disengaged people. Spiritual engagement hurts. It's uncomfortable. It's messy. For us to engage people that are different than us, that don't know Christ, it's going to be messy. This church has been praying for kids for a long time. And what's really good, if we had a window right here, there's children's ministry going on right back here. And this church, by faith, built a room for kids when we had none. And you know what happened the second week that it was open? They knocked a hole in the wall. Pretty funny, because you know what's going to happen? Engagement hurts. Kids ministry is messy But you know what? We want to invest in the next generation, even if it's messy. And we've been praying for kids for a really, really long time. In kids ministry, it's messy. If you're going to pray that prayer of God every day, I want to do something that requires faith, it's not going to be really neat and tidy. It's going to be messy. You're going to have to get involved in people's lives that make you uncomfortable. But are you willing to stay in spiritual indifference and just kind of go, you know, I'm just going to stay over here. I'm not going to be passionate. Or are you willing to move towards saying, God, I'm going to trust you no matter what, that you're going to require me to take steps of faith, whatever that may mean, even if you don't know the direction of that. Aren't you? Because I believe it's a lie that most believe that it's easier not to care, that it's better not to get involved. Because that's our attitude often, is it not? That it's easier not to care. I'll just kind of shut my heart down. I won't worry about that situation. That really doesn't affect me. But it's a lie from the pit. It really is. That it's just easier not to care. I'm not going to get involved in that. But aren't you so glad that God didn't have that attitude with us? That he is immensely patient. When we were at our worst, he loved us perfectly. That he has this unending, always and forever type of love. That there is nothing that we can do that God will not love us. It's not what we do. He loves us in spite of that. That's his unending and always and forever grace. And so for some of you, it's taking a step of faith today to say, I'm going to say, God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to pray this really bold prayer of God. What step of faith do you want me to take? That's for some of you. Next one is this, Revelation 3:20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, and I will eat with that person and they with me. See, some of you, the step of faith that you need to take today is you've been a fence straddler. You've wanted a little bit of God and a little bit of the world. You've wanted just to live in this very comfortable place that you thought, man, I'll be great. But as we learn in Revelation, you can't be hot and cold. You can't be yes and be no at the same time. You can't be that way. That you either have to say, I'm in or I'm out. But what's so great about God is here he is. He's standing at the door and knocking. All you have to do is put your faith and your trust in him to say, God, there's never been a time in my life that I've said, God, I need you. There's never been a time that I've admitted that I'm a sinner, that I'm separated from you. And there's never been a time that I say, God, I want to put my trust in you, not in myself. So for some of you today, your step of faith is saying, Jesus, I need you. He's at the door. He's knocking. All you have to do is take that step of obedience and say, God, I need you. I no longer want to be a fence straddler, that I'm a little bit in, I'm a little bit out, because we know that's indifference. And that just makes God nauseous, because in many respects, we're saying, God, the gift that you paid on the cross, like my vacuum cleaner didn't land, we're saying that gift doesn't matter, when that is the greatest gift that we will ever receive, that in spite of our own abilities, anything that we can do, God loves us the same. So for some of you today, it is saying, God, I need you. So I'm going to pray for us. And then I want to give a chance to respond. If everybody would just close your eyes, bow your heads for a moment. If you're here today and you would be honest with me and say, Brent, I've been a little bit indifferent in my life. And I need to pray the prayer of God, help me to take little steps of faith, to trust you. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand so I could pray for you? I'm just saying, daily, Brent, I want to pray a prayer of God, show me a step of faith to take today. If that is you today, would you just raise your hand with me so that we can just pray together? Thank you. All across this room. Awesome. If you're here today and you say, Brent, there's never been a time that I've asked Jesus into my life to be Lord and Savior, I just would love for you to trust me enough so that I could just pray for you. If you would just raise your hand and say, Brent, I just want you to pray for me. God's tugging at my heart. I know that I need him in my life. I've never asked him to forgive me of my sins. I've never told him that I needed him to be Lord and Savior. If you would just raise your hand for a moment, just me and you. Don't be afraid. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He comes to give you full life and abundant life. That message is the same. Is there anyone here that needs to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? Just raise your hand for a second. and I'll pray for you. Awesome. Lord Jesus, we just give you this time. And Lord, I trust that you're working in this place, that you're moving in ways that we can't imagine. Lord, help those of us that need to take steps of faith each day to put our trust in you, not in ourselves. And Lord, if there's anyone in this space today that needs you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that you would remove the distractions. Lord, that you would give them this trust, not in themselves, but in their you, in you, Jesus, and help them take that first baby step of saying, Jesus, I need you. You're standing at the door and you're knocking. And Lord, you're offering this full, this abundant life that won't be perfect. It won't always be amazing, God, but you'll never leave them or forsake them. Help them take that first step of faith and trust in you, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen.